We're going to talk about tithing. We're going to talk about tithes and offerings. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, Paul is collecting money for people in need. And he says some introductory stuff, and he says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, what Paul did in that sentence is to totally discount money. Money is never an issue. Never. The issue is mammon. And it's the issue that, what do you have confidence in? But he said again, in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, the word liberality means freedom. The trial of affliction and their deep poverty abounded to them, and it means liberality is even more so. It means abundant freedom. Now, this is a critical issue. For 10 years, I've talked to you about the stupidity of money, but that God uses the two issues of money and sex are the primary issues that are the instruments of antagonism which force you into the revelation of Christ. Let me read the rest of it. So that's the bottom line. The trial of affliction and their deep poverty abounded in richness vis-a-vis their freedom. Strange kinds of word patterns and putting together strange words. Who in the modern world would ever conceive that the trial of affliction and deep poverty could abound to freedom? Everything in you defines that isn't true.
The deep poverty right there, you're talking about. Just material lack.
Deep poverty. A lot of poverty. Bunches of poverty. Big bunches of poverty. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Now, what he's going to say to you here is that their liberality and their freedom resulted in their giving much. Do you know what? In America, the average church member tithes less than 3%, much less than 3%. Do you know that the church in America spends more on their pets and pet food and hospital and veterinaries than they do on their church? Do you know that it's the poorest churches in terms of income, just as a gross general average, that give the highest percentage of their income? But what's really sad is if you're in deep poverty and you long to be somewhere else. In other words, if God has, by His grace, blessed you in a position of affliction and deep poverty, and you, by your response to the stimulus around you, walk in envy of those who have abundance. Everything in God is opposite from what you think it is. Everything with God is opposite. He builds up by tearing down. But you continue in your own minds desiring and not you got to let the poles be reversed in your thinking. Do you realize how stupid it is for you to envy someone else? Can you get a hold of that for a moment? Because the moment you desire that which someone else has, then you're fretting yourself because of evildoers, of self-seekers, of iniquity. You are in a position of envying iniquity. And the moment that you in your mind envy iniquity, envy riches, desire that which someone else has, that is, Paul said, he wouldn't have known lust except that he'd been confronted with that commandment. He couldn't possibly have believed that to desire that which was more than he had was the essence of sin. This is a seminal issue in terms of your walk with God. But it's so natural. It's so natural to want better things for you and yours. But don't you yet know that you wouldn't have heard had you had those better things? Don't you yet know that the act of seeing and desiring that better thing is the act of seeing lack, which is the leaven of Herod, which will leaven the whole lump? And so instead of turning from, repenting from that position, all you do is justify it secretly in the secret places of your mind. You own all things. Then why chase after something you don't have? How can you not have anything? That doesn't make any sense. You've either got to believe your mind and your sensory perception, or you're confronted with this issue we've talked about again, to believe what I'm telling you. Who are you going to believe? And the issue isn't that you should be different than you are. The issue is your response to this preaching. If your response to the preaching is to justify yourself, you're in deep shit. If your response to it is to repent and say, "Thank God, Father, that you've shown me this arena that has kept me from being closer to you. Now I see it, now I turn from it." But how subtly you justify it, deep in the recesses of your being, if not this instant, 5 minutes from now. Let me go on. Now what happens if you're incapable of repentance? What happens if you're incapable of having the slightest bit of understanding of what I'm talking about, and that you are, you know, this is just hitting, it's just bouncing off because there's this, this, and this that you feel you have to do? Then you have to be confronted with something. You have to be confronted with an issue. And that is timing. If God decides to end time with you outside the camp, you're outside the camp. And therein you begin to understand and learn and see the fear of God. Therein you begin to emotionalize and understand what the purpose of time is. And therein you begin to understand what grace is. How that he's not willing that any should perish, but is long-suffering towards us. But if you're in a position other than contentment with the state that you're in at this very moment, then by definition, you're outside the camp. I didn't put you outside the camp. I have learned, in whatsoever state I find myself in, therewith to be content. I've learned how to be abased, and I've learned how to abound. And you're saying to yourself now, well, I haven't learned how to abound. Compared to what? You are so rich in comparison to 99% of the population of the world that it isn't even worthy of talking about. You are abounding far more than any. If you want to play the comparison games, then get real. You are abounding so far greater than you. You don't believe that, though. No, well. Okay, let's go on. For to their power, in verse 3, for their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. We don't know very much about that. The fellowship of serving. Yeah, every once in a while there's a you become a servant. But most of you and most of us have spent our entire life as a believer trying to get more. More revelation, more this, more that. Let's go on. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. You understand what that means?
No.
Okay, Paul's saying, we came and we presented a need, and they didn't do it like we thought they would. The first thing they did is they gave themselves. Think about the freedom of giving yourself. Think about the freedom of what it would mean if, you know, now everybody's got it again. We got our act together again. Everybody's got jobs. But think of what it would mean had not, you know, when Pete and Butch didn't have a job, is if you devoted yourself, you gave yourself to meeting their need. They first gave themselves, and then unto us by the will of God. insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so would he also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything in faith, and in utterance, and in knowledge, and in diligence, all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. You've abounded in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and diligence, and love. And now he's saying, now see that you abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace of giving, of offering, in spite of your condition. The grace of meeting another person's need before yours is met. Not just in, I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about totally have given of yourself to the grace of meeting another person's need before you or yours is even considered, before it even enters your mind. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. How do you live unto Christ? I have only one way of living unto Christ. I have only one way of seeing Jesus. Because God forbids me to look in a mirror. The only way I can see Jesus is to see that I am laying down my life for you as Christ. And until I can see that in, forget not just you, but into all people that cross my path, then I'm just living unto me or mine. Do you feel what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
That from henceforth you should not seek to meet your own need, no matter how critical that need appears to be. The way in which that need is met in you is for you to have laid down your life for another person, regardless of what it appears to cost you. The way that you are fulfilled is when you fulfill others. What happens to you is unimportant if I meet your need. What happens to me is unimportant if I meet your need. And by the mystery of God in that, my purpose in time and space has been revealed. And I know it. I feel it. Because the fruit of it is as I never even think of myself anymore. Do you understand a little bit?
This makes paying 10% of your salary seem easy.
I was thinking about what, I don't know who Paul is talking about there, but I mean, what he saw when he saw in the Spirit them doing that, you know, what that was ministered to him.
Yeah. Blow people away. See people doing that.
But see, this judgment must first begin the house of God. Now a mystery has taken place. I mean, Whether some of you did it willingly, some of you unwillingly, it doesn't matter. Marjorie got mad at me because I made some. She thinks I made you do it. Mm-hmm. But, you know, we were able to engender about $10,000 plus to Marjorie's need. Now, that's a, you know, from the world standpoint, that's a big deal. But it should be our commonplace. Anything other than that should be exception. For a time, I'll ask you, try it. Aren't you sick of worrying about yourself? Aren't you sick and, you know, what this is, aren't you sick of sitting there scheming and planning about your career objectives and what you're going to do? Well, lay down your life for someone else. Okay, let's go on. So as you have abounded in, you know, I mean, my God, you've abounded in you, a lot of you, even you don't think you have, but you've abounded in utterances compared to what's, I mean, if we're going to play comparison. You've abounded in knowledge. You've abounded in revelation. We've abounded in love, even though it doesn't appear to be it sometimes. But now, God desires that you abound in this grace also.
What happened to faith and diligence?
What?
What happened to faith and diligence? He left out faith and diligence.
Well, revelation is kind of tied into faith.
But God desires that this grace, the grace of laying down your life, that's from Him. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to do it in your own strength. You don't do anything else in your own strength. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove or to test the sincerity of your love. You understand? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward or proper over a year ago, over 10 years ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. If there first be a willing mind, that's a biggie, then you are accepted in an interesting place. You're never judged by what you don't have, but by what you have. For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing left over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Now, I want to repeat this one thing, because it's the biggest thing that will ever confront you in terms of your spiritual walk. If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. In other words, that destroys everything else except the point of the mind. Do you see what it does? It totally causes the particulars of what you may or may not have in any arena. This doesn't only apply to money or goods. It applies to everything. If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted. Not according to what he hath not, but according to what he has. Now, that destroys the propensity of saying, okay, well, when I finish this, this, and this, then I'll do this, this, and this. When I am able, when this project is done over here, then it's instantaneous. It's a continuum. It's always in the continual now, the eternal now, that you're never judged according to what you don't have. Now, if you can appropriate that in your mind, it'll be the source of greatest joy. Because you never again have to judge yourself with regard to what you do or don't have, with regard to anything, whether it's money, property, revelation, health, anything. Because you are at the point you're in for God's purpose, not for yours. You are there so that you will fit in the body of Christ. And it's the willing mind that's the issue. And that interface, you remember I told you constantly, I'm fascinated by interfaces, horizons. The interface between where you are at this instant versus, and what you have at this instant versus the need or the stimulus that confronts you is the interface for which faith must come into being. Now, some of you may be in debt. If you're in debt, you're stupid. But if you're in debt, if you then take a calculation and say, okay, according to the law, if I'm a believer, then I give 10% of all that I own first to God, to the storehouse, to the place that you are fed, that 10% is everything. Across the board. That's, if you don't do that, you're cursed. It has nothing to do with what you owe on that. You understand? God isn't judging you according to what you owe, it's according to what you have. God isn't interested in accounting tricks. I don't care if you borrowed $100,000 and you had $100,000 in your hand, you owe $10,000 of it to God. If you don't, you are cursed with a curse. You're not judged by what you don't have, i.e. the debt. You are judged by what you have. God doesn't give one iota about accounting. Am I penetrating to you?
Yeah.
That's what you owe. That's the entrance into the, that's the evidence to the Father that you are now prepared. From that on, you give at least 10% of all your increase before you feed your babies, before you pay your rent, before any need is met. If you don't, you're cursed, because you are doing, you are offering the offering of Cain. You are offering a polluted offering. You know, God doesn't care about modern accounting. And God says, prove me on this. Test me. And see if you will, if he will not pour out a blessing upon you about that you can't receive. I can hear the wheels turning. I hear the sheep bleating. Especially here's some sheep bleeding and the people that are receiving the tapes.
Well, you're just saying loans are counted as income. That's
yeah, but I'm saying, yeah.
You know, I mean, it's just all, whatever you, where you
yeah, but I'm not just saying that. I'm saying most of you come in and forget. You. I mean, let's just assume you just heard. You just came into the body. God says, and again, His grace is mind-blowing because he lets the time continue. He says, if you have a house, that 10% of the house is God's. He says, if you have stocks and bonds, 10% of that is God's. He says, what if you have a car, 10% of it is God's. He said, if you have anything, 10% of it is his.
And you,
even if you're $6 trillion in debt because of those things.
How do you give it?
Those questions, in the fact that you possess it, there will be a manifestation of need for that amount.
I don't know what you mean.
Well, I'm saying if 10% of your house, whatever it is, there'll be something come.
No.
What does it mean then?
The curse you
cut off. I mean, how can you divide up 10%? I mean, it has to be something besides, you know, bringing in 10% of your house to the here.
Let me read it. A son on it in the Malachi. I'm going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. The first, then, the definition of Edom, the definition of Esau, is the one who has said, I will build up. You got that? Edom is the flesh. Esau always represents the flesh. The flesh will always say, I will build up. I will build up. I will build up. I will protect that which I have. I will put circles and boundaries around that which I have. I will, it's always the flesh. That's all the flesh is capable of doing. Capiche? And God says, Edom says, I will build up. God says, I will throw down.
Where are you reading?
Huh?
No.
Malachi.
Yeah, but
where? One? Well, in chapter 1, that was verse 4.
Okay.
Now in verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant is a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name? And you say, Wherein have we despised your name? And God says, because you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. What the hell does that mean? And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. I wouldn't say that. Do you understand how you say the table of the Lord is contemptible? How do you say it? Tell me.
By wanting anything to be different.
By not being content in the state you are.
Don't want to eat what you've been given.
You're saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, you are offering a polluted sacrifice.
Because any other state you're eating at the table,
amen.
Scheming and planning are out in whatever.
Can you feel it? The table of the Lord is contemptible. But if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governors or to thy rulers. Go give them a, you know. Will he be pleased with thee? Will he accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech or beg God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing? Neither do you kindle fire in mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his food, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is. Now you've never said that. What a weariness it is. And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, and you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. What the hell does that mean?
Well, there's some humor in there.
Yeah.
Because he says, he's saying, you know, you come to me, you bring me crap, you bring me your smile, and think that's an offering. Try going to the Safeway and buying your groceries with your smile or your good looks.
Right.
They won't give you the food.
But here...
But you expect me to bless you.
But he says, but you have the right offering in your possession, but you go and offer the corrupt one. All right. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already, because you don't lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And you shall know. And what is he saying there? He's going to humiliate you, is what he's saying. Now, for a lot of reasons, there are two worst things that could happen to a priest in terms of three things. One is to touch a dead body. Two is to eat or to have intercourse with a pig. Not sexual necessarily, but to eat any kind of interfacing with a pig. And the third is to have the dung spread on your face. Okay. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. Have you ever wondered about that? All the time it talks about Noah and Enoch and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and Levi, and they all say, God says in the words of
David,
that he was really a neat guy, and he was a friend of God, and there was no iniquity found in him, and there was no iniquity in his lips. Mm-hmm. And you go back here and read about him, and he said, my God, he fucked up worse than I did. Mm-hmm. But then God says there was no iniquity, and that Abraham was a friend of God, and Noah was a neat guy, and why?
He liked him better.
No.
They tied.
No.
Their faith was kind of
because alive. They saw the day of Jesus.
When you say day of Jesus, what does that mean? I'm asking for other people.
Thank you, Gary.
They saw the one day, the one purpose, the one. They saw Jesus.
The gospel.
The gospel.
One time.
That my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. And he walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. What I was going to study Sunday, because I've been studying it like mad, is what happened to Zacharias when John the Baptist was,
yeah.
Okay. Well, I've studied all about what was happening when he did all this and what words he was saying. But his idea that he was, because he asked Gabriel for a sign, God made him dumb.
He got one.
But it's interesting when you see from the Talmud, the words that he was saying just before he went dumb, and then the first words that he said after he was able to speak. And you know exactly what he's doing and how the course of that priest, that, I mean, it's all laid out in the Talmud, so that's what we're going to study when I get back. But it's a biggie. But it's all to do with the idea of sending a messenger before him. It's the ministry of Elijah. And that's what each one of you are called to. Okay. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base among the people, according as you have not kept my way, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this you have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Now, God's just dealt with sincerity, if you want to know what he just said. You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness against, the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Remember, we've talked about what it means to hate your brother, what it means to kill, what it means to have iniquity, what it means to have leasing, what it means to, you know, all this stuff, right? Do you have any idea what it means to deal treacherously with your wife?
Forget your first one.
You have a root of bitterness.
No, just let's not get spiritual. Let's just get. Okay, what does it mean to deal treacherously with your wife?
Axe her.
Find
somebody
else.
Yeah, I guess lie.
Why did he make you one? It says, listen, and did he not make of the two one? That's what's implied there. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherewith, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Now, that's the only purpose of marriage. Then why do you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth? And what does that mean?
You seek something other than fellowship, out of the relationship.
Is this separation?
What the word technically means to deal dishonestly.
Is that where he uses it? Someplace else he uses the word defraud? Defraud you not one another?
Yeah. How does it mean to... Well, I don't want to get into that. That's another thing on the list of what we need to talk about. Okay. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith... For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. He hateth divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. See, you cover it up. And then I can talk about it.
Oh, come on.
You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good. You wouldn't say that. In the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is this God of judgment?
You don't say
that. I've never said that. I've never said that.
You think things are unjust?
Well, no, I mean, remember Peter was talking about this, and he says, the mockers and the scoffers in the last days, let's say, where is the evidence of his presence? I see some of you think that if God would come down and say thus, 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 then you'd be okay. Well, no, you wouldn't. Okay, let me go on. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Remember what we do at Passover? The preacher drinks the cup of Elijah? Because that's the messenger. Okay. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come or be revealed in his temple. Hallelujah. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming?
Nobody.
And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Fuller's soap, you say, fuller's soap is the stuff that makes anything white.
Like a lye or bleach or something.
It's very popular in Norway. They use it in food in Norway.
But who may abide the day of his coming? That's what you think you're going to do. You all think that you are going to abide the day of his coming. Therein you continue seeking your own and justifying yourself.
Wait, let's talk about that.
You can't abide the day of his coming. You say you want him revealed in you, and yet you, your actions and your thoughts make that a lie.
Can't abide preaching.
What do you mean by abide?
Hang on there.
You want to stay alive.
Be at rest. You know, be at rest.
You want your things. You're this, you're this, you're this. And you want God to come on and put a overlay on them and bless them.
Yeah.
Bless the flesh.
And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Hallelujah. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift against... Now, there's none of you, none of you are in this bunch. I'll be swift against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? You've heard me preaching this before. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings.
If this was just talking about money, it would be too simple. You know?
But see, as I said, I hate externals. I hate it. I hate the idea of an external evidence because they're so easily faked. But as far as I can tell from searching all the scriptures, there are two externals that God demands. One is the keeping of the feasts, and two is tithes and offerings. Those are the only externals. Do you understand what I mean?
Yeah, and I think I just understood something that you're saying. You're saying to people who aren't here, attendance at the feast and ties it off.
Amen. But so therefore it's not, you can't see, if you spirit, this is, those are two issues you can't spiritualize. You can spiritualize oppression, and you can spiritualize hatred, and you can spiritualize murder and death and adultery and fornication, so that it has no, you know, it's lost its power. So you can live in license and sloth. You cannot spiritualize tithes and offerings.
You can't tithe in your heart.
Yeah, tithe in your heart. Celebrate the feast in your heart.
Feast in my heart.
You know. I'm at church when I'm in my mind, or whatever that thing says. No, but most of you, some of you are still at the position where you get a feeling of righteousness when you give some money. That is sickness upon sickness. If I ever sense that you're doing that again, I'm going to take that money and burn it in front of you. This is the simple evidence that you are not your own, you're not of this world, and God, by his grace, has given you an external portion, a way of doing that. And the promise is, if we do that as a body, there will be equity.
You mean as we meet other people's needs, our needs will be taken care of?
Amen.
Okay.
Now, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now tithes, again, you gotta understand, tithes are the first, it's tithes plural. It's two of them. Well, it's really three of them, but I'm not going to talk to you about that one yet. Let's get by the first two. Tithes and offerings. Now, the offerings are, first of all, which we haven't done, we're going to do this year, there's an offering required at the feast days. And if you don't have anything, then you get it from the treasury so that no man comes before the Lord empty-handed. There's a free will offering, many free will offerings, at the point in time in which you are in need or in which you are blessed. And that's the point in time in which give, and it shall be given unto you. That's what God is talking about in the New Testament when Paul says, if you give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shall, if you need, give. But that has nothing to do with tithes and offerings. Tithes, that's offering. Remember? You are cursed with a curse. You don't want to be cursed. Cursed is dumb. You have no need to be cursed. But your selfishness has cursed you. Your pride has cursed you. Your insecurity has cursed you. Because Edom, you remember the predicate of this chapter is Edom. Edom has arisen and tried to build itself up, and God is throwing you down. And you're offering the polluted sacrifice because you're saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And because of all that, you're robbing God. And you are cursed with a curse. And you can seek the Lord in tears, in sorrow, in heartache. You can speak in tongues. You can cast out demons. And Jesus will say unto you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove or test me now herewith. That's a big time now. You're not judged by what you don't have. Remember, that's by what you have. I'm not talking about sitting around tithing to the penny. Tithes and offering. Prove me now, herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. But in order to do that, you first got to believe. We went through this last night. You got to first believe there's a God. Some of you spent 10 years hoping there's a God. You must, those that come to God must believe that He is and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see all that? Some of you, I went through this. I tricked bananas last night. No God. Some of you hope God. Some of you see God like Abraham did, the three messengers. And before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, he saw three angels. One was God the Creator, one was God Lord, and one was God Logos. So God Creator, you know that God somehow is involved in creating a bunch of stuff in the world and stuff. God Lord is that He's God, really Lord. He is. He controls all things.
He's the boss.
And God Logos is union. You never again are separate. And so I went around the room. Everybody said, what do you feel? I said, everybody, they went up and down. I said, well, then you're all being deceived. Again, there's an issue. Do you believe me or do you believe your mind? God says you are God in the position of God Logos now because of the efficacy of Jesus Christ, not because of what your mind understands or doesn't understand. And you either know that or you continue to believe your mind. Oh, someday I might know him, and I'm on this pathway, and someday I'll improve, and someday I'll get... No, you won't. Because you're in a state of rebellion. You believe you're mine. God is Logos in you. Union. The Word made flesh. Well, someday maybe. No, it's not someday maybe. Now, start acting like it. Start throwing yourself. Start having some of this grand abandonment, the charm of no concern for self, the charm of taking no thought for your own life, the charm of beginning to live for someone else besides you and yours. God has an interesting way of testing. He says it's in tithes and offerings. If you don't, you're cursed because you've made the cross and that efficacy a lie. And you're still so corrupted with the leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of the Pharisees. And it's leaven the whole lump, and you're living in a curse, and you're saying, oh, I'm playing God games. You might as well go pray to Buddha. Prove me now. Herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That's kind of a nice thing to happen.
In that other place we're talking about, you put your money in a bag full of holes and it...
You earn money to put in a bag full of holes.
You earn money to put in a bag of holes.
Okay. He's going to rebuke. The test is, first of all, prove me now herewith. Bring all your tithes, all your offerings into the storehouse to prove him. It's a childish thing, but do it anyway. Forget your debt. I don't want to hear about your debt ever again. Do it on the basis of what you have, not on the basis of what you have not. Well, does that mean I should borrow money to pay 10% of my house? Just recognize that there be a willing mind. That's all. Are you hearing? Are you listening? If there be a willing, if there first be a willing mind, then you are accepted. Not on the basis of what you do not have, but on the basis of what you have. Prove them now, herewith. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, most of you have spent a lifetime having your vine cast her fruit before the time. Do you understand what that spiritually means?
No.
In a vineyard, there is a particular point in time when the sugar content is exactly right that the vine casts it, in effect it cuts itself off and its picking is just pew, because the vine where it connects to the grapes it essentially becomes withered and it just goes and it can come. Okay, but and that represents the fruit of your activities. Now how many of you got you've spent a lifetime thinking up activities. Marriages, relationships, business ventures, ideas, plans, schemes. Well, all those are in the spiritual vine. They're the wild seed, but they're the vine. And the fruit of that was to be the end result or the image that you had planned. And in 99.9999999% of the cases, what happened to it? The vine cast her fruit before the time, and it was aborted, just as though you had an abortion. Every once in a while, you left the grape, you got some grapes, but they turned sour because they were a wild seed. But most of the time, the great majority of you, and the great majority of the human race, the vine in the spirit is casting forth the fruit before the time, and therefore it becomes worthless. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against me? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Remember, I've told you so often, God doesn't give a holy flip about what your words are. He cares about your response to stimulus. And your response to stimulus has defined that you have said it is a vain thing to serve God. Every one of you. Do you understand? That's what God sees as your words. Why? Because you call the proud happy. Yea, that they that work wickedness are set up, and yea, they that tempt God are delivered. I'm leaving tomorrow. I'll be back shortly. But when I come back, I want that storehouse filled. You understand? Test him. It's time you tested him. That's what he says. Prove him. Aren't you tired of playing the world's games? Test him now. See if he will not pour out a blessing that you cannot receive. See if he will not rebuke the devourer for your sakes. See if you again will never have to scheme and plan, that your imaginations will be cast down so completely because you will have seen the stimulus of the Father in your life and it'll have short-circuited every other imagination. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that you, there may be meat in my house, that you may, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Storehouse should be filled when I get back. I might buy an Uzi if it isn't.
You won't have any money to buy it.
I'll steal it.
He'll take out a loan.
I'll become as, what is the?
Carlos.
Huh?
Rambo?
No, the one about the children of this world I'll make to my friend, I'll make to myself friends of the unrighteous mammon. You better be right.
More than what I'm thinking. Right?
Yeah.
Anybody have anything else? If this is the pearl of great price, the treasure that's beyond treasure, then begin to act like it.
Oh boy.
Can we bring items?
Bring anything you want.
Like in the old days when they'd bring chickens and cattle and stuff like that.
Bring your turkey.
Yeah.
I'd say, my turkey. This is the kind of sermon I love to hate.
Take it, big guy. I'll see you guys when I get back, whenever that is.